Please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, verses 1 and 2 this morning, Lord willing. It has been since the end of 2015 to the middle of 2016 since we looked at the writings of Peter. That's when we covered the letter of 1 Peter. I looked at what Dennis had presented to you last week, and I'm appreciative of the introduction he has given you to remind you of the context of some of the things that were going on. The church was under severe persecution. They were blamed for the fires of Rome. They were greatly persecuted in a number of different ways. And it was in light of that that Peter writes a letter to consider it a gracious thing to be persecuted. And we talked about that, and we chewed on that for a while back then. And in this context, as people were suffering, there were those that infiltrated the church and were teaching that Jesus had already come back. And so people were struggling with that. What does that mean for us? Or what does that mean for those that have died ahead of us who are still in the grave? And then there were those that were teaching that Jesus was not coming back at all. And so false teachers were involved in the church, and that was a prominent problem at the church's inception. There were those that were infiltrating by, I believe, Satan's directives to lead God's people astray. Which brings me to the question, when have there not been false teachers in the church? And this continues to exist to this day. There are those who have been placed by God, by Satan himself, to lead God's people away from God and not to God, which is so important for God's people to be in the Word of God to distinguish truth from error. And thankfully, as we read in 1 John chapter 4, He has given us the Spirit to discern from truth or error. But false teachers have been a problem. And when has the church not been under persecution? You see, for us, in America, we have been able to enjoy the benefits of being citizens of this nation. But the Church of Jesus Christ has been under intense persecution for years, for centuries, for a long time, continuing to this day. Now, this volatile climate is where Peter gives instruction on how to live. Now, what's interesting about 2 Peter is not as much to do with the persecutions as much as it has to do with the false teachers, their teaching, and their evil practices. And so as we begin this journey, I must start with this statement that is foundational to all theology, to all doctrines, to all truths that you will learn from God's Word. And it is this statement: God is sovereign. Everything you understand from God's Word, everything you understand about the character of God, whether it be His love, His forgiveness, His justice, His wrath, all of it, when it comes to salvation, this is foundational to your understanding of everything, that God is sovereign. And with that mindset, I am reminded about the fact, of the reality, that following Jesus is difficult in this sinful world. He never said it would be easy. He never said we would be guaranteed, unlike some false teachers today, that we would be guaranteed earthly prosperity. You may spend your time sick. You may spend your time poor and destitute in this world. As He told those that would follow Him in Luke chapter 9, when one said, "Jesus, I'll follow you," He said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. He never said this was going to be comfortable for us on this side of eternity. It is difficult to follow Jesus Christ. After all, being a follower of Jesus Christ automatically makes you hated by the world. Jesus told us that would happen. After all, the world hated the prophets and even hated Jesus Christ long before it ever hated us. Why should we expect it to be any different? But thanks be to God that He gives us exactly what we need, enabling us to follow Jesus. And these are gifts from God that we obtain, that we receive. We do not earn them. We do not purchase them. they are received because these are gifts given by God, as James tells us, that every good gift is from our Heavenly Father, is from above. And three gifts I see in the passage of Scripture we're going to look at today that I want us to look at, these gifts from God. So let's look at the first two verses of 2 Peter and learn of these gifts from God. Now, if I wanted to, I could go through this letter in about three Sundays. But as I studied, and especially this past week while I was away from you, we'll be lucky to go through it in 3 years. No. But it's going to take a little while. So I hope you will dive into 2 Peter. You will learn of it, because it is very important to this day. God's Word is always relevant. And this speaks to us in our context this day. 2 Peter verses 1 and 2. Simeon Peter. Notice he references himself there. Simon, some translations say. Some say Simeon, which is probably the more correct translation there. The word means hearing. It also goes back to his Jewish roots. So it's interesting how Peter here ties both his names, his former life, Simeon, and his new life in Christ, as Jesus gave him his new name. What did he say? You shall be called Peter, for upon this rock I will build my church. And so Simon Peter, he brings these two together, the old and the new, which is important because I believe he does this intentionally to say, I have credibility to address these false teachers that have come in because I was like them and now I am in Christ. Simeon Peter, a servant. That word servant is the Greek word for slave. He's a slave of Jesus Christ, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, a slave. In other words, Peter's saying he has been employed by the master to do his work. He is to do the one who commands bidding. He is to do as he directs. Peter, a servant and apostle. I'm not just any servant. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. There were some requirements to be called an apostle. He was one who was commissioned by Jesus himself to preach specifically to the Gentiles. Remember, Peter had the vision of all the unclean animals where God told him to go and kill and eat. He said, I'm a good Jew. I've never touched an unclean animal. He says, what God has declared clean, let no man declare unclean. And so he's a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of, notice this, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. If there was any place you could turn, it is here to prove that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God. In the Greek, they are together of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Not speaking of two different persons, but the one, Jesus Christ, the man, the God-man, the one who is both divine and human, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you and the knowledge of God and Jesus, our Lord. And Father, we come before you as we look at your word today, and we pray, as you have promised, that it will not return void. I pray that it will do so specifically in our lives here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Three gifts that I see in this introduction that is common in many of the epistles that we have in the Word of God. Three gifts that we have presented to us today that I want to go through. Number one is this. We see, first of all, our precious faith. Our precious faith. In the ESV, it says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. In the King James, it says, those that have a like precious faith. That word speaks to its worth, to its value, of its importance. Here in the ESV, it says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. This precious faith is a gift of God given to us. Now, there's a couple of ways to look at the word faith. Here is salvifically is one way in terms of salvation. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, one is not saved. Without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be a part of God's family. And the Bible speaks to us about the Holy Spirit giving us measures of faith. But here, he tells us of this faith of equal standing or like precious faith. In other words, when it comes to our salvation, one kind of faith doesn't get one closer to God than another faith. It is one faith that saves. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's of equal worth, of equal importance, of equal value. When it comes to our salvation, one doesn't get closer than another. You are just as close being in the family of God as any follower of Jesus Christ is, having believed. One of the things that is difficult sometimes for us to understand is the saying that Jesus said that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. But in our hierarchical way of thinking, we think of the one who's in front of the line having to go to the back of the line and the one in the back of the line having to be in the front of the line. But what Jesus is saying is that we're all in the same position. We all are at the same distance, closeness to God. That the first becomes last and the last becomes first. And we are one in Jesus Christ. One not being closer than the other. See, one of the fallacies we have in the church is we look at many of the people in the Scripture and think of them in terms of superheroes, super Christians like Abraham or Moses or Noah or Paul or Peter. And they are no more saved than you and I are. We are just as saved as they are. One faith, this faith of equal standing, like precious faith. Our faith in Christ is not a lesser faith than these men that I have listed. Having believed, you are just as much a child of God as any Christian before you or any Christian that may come after you. But that's the kicker, isn't it? You must believe. You must believe in order to be saved. And this is a precious gift of God. The theology of the world says, look within yourself. But the theology of the Scripture says, look to God. Look to what He has given you. You're not saved by your own doing. We're saved by the works of Jesus Christ alone. And so this morning, I would plead with you, I would beg with you, that you will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For we are all born sinners in need of salvation. That unless God gives us this gift of faith, we will be doomed forever to suffer His wrath justly. There's not a person in this room that does not deserve the full wrath of God. We came into this world sinning. Because of our sinful nature, we inherited from the first Adam, who sinned, bringing sin to all his posterity, all the way down to you and me this day. But through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. We are delivered. What are we delivered from? We deliver from the wrath of God towards all ungodliness. And only those who believe in Him, who have received this gift, to those that believe in the name of Jesus Christ, to those that have received Him, He gives the right to become the children of God. As it says here in the text, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. That word obtained there in the Greek, it means to receive. This is something given to us by God. And I'm so thankful this morning that God gave the gift of faith in order for sinners like me to believe. Do you have that gift this morning? Do you have that precious gift? Because I'm here to tell you, without it, you will not make it through this world. Come persecution, come false teaching, you're going to flounder every which way the wind blows. But through faith that's been given by Jesus Christ, by God the Father, we can walk that narrow way. our faith is of equal standing with all who have believed. As we read in 2 Corinthians 4:13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written. But not only salvifically, but more likely what this word faith here has to do with is not faith that believes into salvation, but it's a set of doctrine, a set of teaching, or the truth of God. It is the faith delivered once to the saints, which is more likely what Peter is referencing here. There are those that were saying in the church that what you believe is inferior to what we believe. John battled that in the Gospel of John and in his letters, the idea of Gnosticism, this higher knowledge, that if you would just know what we know, then man, you could really get there. Or the Judaizers and Galatians who said, okay, you believe in Jesus, that's fine, but unless you be circumcised, you're not really going to be one of God's people. And so it's all this new knowledge or higher knowledge that you must have, and what you believe is inferior to what we believe. This is what God was also referencing in His Word when He speaks of those walking away from the faith. People mistranslate, misunderstand that verse of Scripture, thinking that you could lose your salvation. That's not what the Bible's talking about there, those that walk away from the faith. It's talking about this set of truth, these doctrines, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They walk away from the one way to believe for salvation. They walk away from that truth, not saving faith, from the truth of God. That's why Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, it's amazing to me that you will so quickly walk away from what you so ready to receive from us. Why are you exchanging truth for lies? If anyone comes to you teaching another gospel, which is not another gospel, let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. And that's what he talks about there. There is only one truth. God's. It's His truth. That's the standard we look to. Not what a preacher believes, not what a Sunday school teacher believes, not what your neighbor thinks or believes or your spouse thinks. What has God said? What has God said? What did He say on the matter? We go to Him. It's like nails on the chalkboard to me when I hear somebody say, well, my God is not like that. My God. And they'll say something and spew something that's totally contrary to Scripture. And I'll even read Scripture to them like, but that's not how my God is. To which I quickly respond, sometimes not as kindly as I should, you're right, your God, with a little g. Your God is a false God. It's a false God. This truth, this faith, this precious faith that we have been given is of equal standing with that of Peter and of Paul and all those that have gone before us. It's the truth of God that has been given to us. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, we read, beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, the faith of equal standing, salvifically getting to our salvation. That's what he's talking about there. I wish I could talk about how we're saved in Jesus Christ and speak to the gospel. Notice what he says here. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, it's what's common to us. Not that it's not valuable. It's just unique to all of us. We all have it. It's not just unique to you and unique to you. It's common to all of us. This is the way of salvation. He says, but I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend, to fight for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Oh, church, we have a responsibility to get this right and share it with others. This is not a time to be lazy. This is a time to be diligent, studying the Word of God, showing yourself to be a workman approved, rightly dividing the truth. As Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5, he said, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Listen to this. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Like precious faith. The faith that saved, the truth to be believed that your grandmother and mother had, you now have. To Titus, Paul writes in Titus chapter 1, verse 4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. To Titus, my true child in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Oh, church, we are fellow ministers of the same faith. We don't have the right to say, well, what I think or what I believe. Well, this may mean that to you, but this is what it means to me. No, God's word means what it means, and we got to figure it out. One of us is wrong, or we both could be wrong. That's the reality. God's word always means what it means. And so we got to find out the truth. Dig deep. Because what God has given us is precious. He has given us the faith to believe. Both when it comes to salvation and when it comes to doctrine. What a precious gift He has given us. Faith of equal value, of equal importance to all the people we read about, whether it be in God's Word or in other books. I know Mary Beth is reading things by Elizabeth Elliot and others. Women of faith, men of faith, their faith is now our faith today. And with that faith, we can live in this world. But there's two other gifts that God has given, and they're linked together here, but I'm going to speak to them separately. In verse 2, He says, may grace and peace, so now you know the two other points, our growing grace, point number 2, and if you want to go ahead and fill in number 3, our growing peace, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, I remember what God told Paul when Paul had this thorn in his side, and there's all kinds of debate about what that thorn in the flesh was, from a nagging wife to bad eyesight. I mean, I've heard it all. I think we don't know for a reason. When God is silent, we need to be silent on it too. We don't know what it was, but it was something that bothered him. But the response is what we need to hear. We're so worried about what the problem was, we don't take the time to hear the solution, where God said this, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Oh, dear child of God, God's grace is more than sufficient for us. I need, you need faith to get through this life. And just as important and just as precious is the gift of grace, because we need grace. We need God's grace, His marvelous grace, as we sang earlier, to get through this life. Many letters contain this in its greeting, in its introduction of grace and peace. In Romans chapter 1, for example, Paul writes to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John writes to the seven churches that are in Asia. And notice what he writes there, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. But I want you to notice here in our text today, in Peter's prayer about grace as well as peace, he says, may grace and peace what? Be multiplied to you. That word multiplied, it means to abound. It means to increase. There are many of Scriptures and God's Word that speak to this as well. When we studied 1 Peter, we read this in chapter 1, verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And so he starts his second letter the same way. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. In Jude chapter 1, verse 2. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And this was so important that not only does Peter start this second letter with that, but he also ends it in verse 18 of chapter 3. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This caused me to ask a very serious question. Does this mean that the grace God gave me and the peace that God gave me, is it lacking in some way, this grace and peace that I received from God? Absolutely not. It still holds true. What God said to Paul applies to us today. His grace is sufficient. But it almost seems like, well, I must be lacking if I've got to grow in it. It needs to be multiplied. It needs to abound. It needs to be more. What is he saying here? The answer is what Peter says next and how we're to grow in grace and peace. Notice what it says there. In the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. What a tragedy if there's any member of the church that thinks they have learned all they're ever going to learn. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, we read, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Are you rich today with the word of God, the word of Christ? "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." I wish sometimes people would spend as much time in the Word of God, learning who God is, as they try to learn about false gods and false religions. I could have all the knowledge of all the cults in the world, but if I'm not growing in the knowledge of God, I'm going to have a problem. I'm not going to understand His grace, and I'm definitely not going to have His peace. I learned many years ago, I used to work for a bank, and one of the things I learned was that when it came to teaching tellers to distinguish between counterfeit and the real, it would be impossible to study all the counterfeits. And this was back in the 90s, so you can only imagine now with laser technology and everything else. But they spent the entirety of their time learning the real, feeling the real, looking at the real, studying the real, so that at the moment they touched something was fake, they knew it immediately. They didn't have to study the counterfeit. They studied the real. And when the counterfeit came along, they knew immediately, that's counterfeit, that's not real. You know what breaks my heart? Is out of all the studies and the teachings that many denominations and authors have put out there, we've studied everything under the sun. And the fake and the false constantly bombards the church, and the people of God cannot tell the real from the counterfeit. Is it any wonder we struggle with the grace and peace of God? You want more of God's grace? It comes by understanding better the grace that God has already given you. We barely begin as followers of Jesus Christ to tap into these precious gifts of God. Yet He has given us His holy word. And through the study of God's word, we discover just how big these precious gifts are. The more I study God's word, you know what I find out in His word? Just how holy God is. And in the process of studying God's word and discovering how holy God is, you know what else I also discover? Is just how sinful I am. My friend, if you spend time in God's word and you start to discover the holiness of God and your own sinfulness, let me tell you, for you, the grace of God will multiply. Because then you will start to see, oh my goodness, I thought I knew how gracious God was to me. I was only beginning to know. Because if God wasn't gracious, what I now know, He should have struck me down a long time ago. As we read in James chapter 4, verse 6, "But He gives more grace. Therefore," it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Oh, my friend, the fact that I stand here declaring God's word shows me the bigness of God's grace. I meditate on a quote that I've quoted several times now from John Bunyan. And I think about it. And he wrote this. He said, "There is enough sin in one of my prayers to God to condemn the whole world." That was a man who dove deep into the depths of his personal sin, who understood the bigness of God's grace, as we sang earlier, that is greater than all my sin. The fact that God would permissively let me stand here and just read His Word. I've learned enough about my sinfulness, and I haven't learned everything. But I know enough now that if it weren't for His grace, He would have done given me some disease of the tongue where I couldn't speak anymore. This precious gift of grace is to be multiplied by the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Having spent significant time in God's Word this week personally, God's grace has grown exponentially in my life. Not that I had a little grace and was given more, but I gained more understanding of this grace that was given to me by God. My friend, is grace being multiplied to you? It is never a good thing for anything living not to grow. And as a Christian, there's no greater tragedy than not to grow. We have been given the precious gift of grace, and Peter wants his hearers to grow in that gift. They needed it. We need it. Now, some define grace as being unmerited favor, as getting something that we do not deserve. And my friend, there are many things that is unmerited favor. God's love, God's forgiveness, God's presence. And the list goes on and on, demonstrating that we have truly been saved by His grace. But not only that, we are truly kept by His grace. The reason Jesus could so confidently say, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And all that come to me, I will by no means cast out. I have lost," as he prays in John chapter 17 to God the Father, "I have lost none that you have given me, except the one to fulfill the Scriptures." I have lost none. The reason Jesus could say with confidence that no one can pluck you from my Father's hands. The reason he could say that is because he knows we are kept by the grace of God. You want to change your worship and grow in God's grace. And lastly, this morning, the third precious gift we see, as you already know, is our growing peace. Our growing peace. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Our growing peace is to be multiplied, is to abound. This peace that is ours, given to us by God. I recently preached a Christmas message, if you remember, on the fact that the Christmas message is a message of peace. And we looked at the different ways that the word peace is used in the Greek, from redemption to rest to prosperity. God gives us His peace. And in the Psalms, the 85th, verse 8, we read, "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people, to His saints, but let them not turn back to folly." This peace I'm talking about, just like the grace, just like the faith, is only for His people, His saints. And what a precious gift this peace is, because in this world we experience great turbulence. So many things happen, from the consultation with the doctor, or the consultation with the lawyer, or the headlines of the newspaper, or the media, or our neighbor who's ranting again, or even our fellow church member. This world is filled with turbulence. To have true peace in this kind of world is more valuable, in my opinion, than all the money in the world. to be able to lay your head on the pillow at night and rest easy without any worries. Have you ever had any restless nights? Have you ever gone to bed with anxieties? May the peace of God be multiplied to you. What a precious gift peace is. But in Isaiah 48, verse 22, we read, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. For the one who is not in Christ Jesus, there is no peace between them and God." We read in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, "Part of the problem is because of those who preach peace. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." Time does not allow, and I'm not sure I should even get into how many ministers and pastors I've confronted, and they look at me cross-eyed, not understanding. They're telling people they're at peace with God, and they're still at war with God. Declaring peace, as the Bible says here, when there is no peace. Some today preach peace when there is actually enmity with God. But I must say, pertaining to us, all our anxieties are a result of not living with the peace that has been given by God. We're commanded in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ," what? "Rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Some verses I've read in the message of peace at Christmas time in John 14, 27, Jesus declared, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He goes on in John 16, verse 33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." All of our fretting, all of our worrying, all of our anxieties, all of our concerns just shows us our need to grow in peace. And how is this peace multiplied to us? In the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Getting back to His most holy word. It shows our need to better understand this gift God has given us. It's not that the peace of God that He has given is lacking in any way. It's our lack of understanding of what He has given us. How do we get this knowledge? We must learn from Him. Christian, if there's one thing I could teach you as your pastor, it is this: never stop learning of Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's the word that's also translated peace. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Sometimes a verse or a phrase or a passage of Scripture gets a hold of me, and God just grips me with it. I've shared with you several times, and I pray this verse will never let go of me. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21, where we read, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the years that God got a hold of me with that verse, and I pray He never lets go. But a few weeks back, I used this Matthew 11 passage, and as I say time and time again, these sermons are often about me. And I'm just sharing what God is doing in me and praying that God will use it to do something in your life. But while preaching this and using this verse, it just kept coming back to me over and over again. And God grips me with it. There are those in the ministry, those in the pulpit, those in the pew. They get burned out. They get tired. They get weary. They quit. They say things, I have nothing left. I'm depleted. The peace is gone. Why is that? How could this possibly happen? Notice what Jesus said here in Matthew 11. All who labor and are heavy laden, come to me. We're to go to Jesus. And we'll be given rest. We will be given peace. Why are they depleted? Why do we struggle at times? Why do we grow weary? It's because we end up spending our lives as a child of God fighting against Jesus rather than walking with Him. Notice what He says here. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Just as an ox that is well trained to plow the field, you take another lesser ox and you yoke them together so the other one gets trained by the good one. And he learns that if I'm going to pull that way, my big brother there, he's going to keep me in step. Not to mention the master back there with the whip. I need to walk in step. I'm going to experience pain. Isn't it amazing that sometimes ox are more smarter than humans? Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We're to walk in step with Christ and He will show us the way to live in this world and we will find rest. We will have peace for our souls. I'm not big on life verses or verses for the year, but man, this one I've been chewing on and I probably will be chewing on for a while. There are all kinds of people out there and teachings that have poured into my life. And there are many more that want to. And I need to be able to discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. But more than anything for me, more than anything for you, we need Jesus pouring into our lives. We need to learn from Him. And in so doing, peace will be multiplied in our lives. So this year, get alone with your Bible. Read, study, meditate, and pray. Read from others who have gone before us. Learn from Him, and you will find rest. You will find peace for your souls. So what a precious gift in this life in which we live, in which there is political turmoil. There are relational turmoils. There are economic turmoils. There are world disasters and weather turmoil. There's all kinds of turmoil in this world. What a precious gift it is to have the peace of God and living in this world. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What precious gifts are these three? Faith, grace, and peace. This faith of ours that we have received is on equal standing with all who receive it. And this grace and peace of God are more than sufficient to get us through this life. And I pray with Peter that grace and peace will be multiplied in our lives, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Father, I come before you as we have begun a new journey through this letter that's your holy word. Father, I pray for any child of yours that feels inferior, feels less than another Christian. Help them to see that this gift of faith is on equal standing of all of ours. It's on equal standing with Peter, as he declared. It's on equal standing with Paul, with Moses, Abraham, Noah, Jacob, Isaac, David, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All the greats that we read about. Our faith that you have given us is no less. It's like precious. And this grace that we so desperately need is definitely sufficient for us. We can't even begin to understand just how much so. But I thank you for the opportunity to learn about it. And what a privilege it is to give thanks and worship you, O God, because of it. And this peace that surpasses all understanding. To have that in this world, what a treasure. And so, God, may grace and peace be multiplied to us as you, Holy Spirit, teach us of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.